We're going to continue in our study in the book of John, so I encourage you to go ahead and there to John in chapter 3. And again, I think I forgot last week, as we want to remind ourselves every Sunday morning of why John wrote this gospel, why the Holy Spirit had led him to do so. In John chapter 20, verse 31, I want us to be very familiar with these words and commit this verse to memory. John recorded this. He said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." You know, as we cross that threshold into 2022, you're looking for a better year than 2021. You're looking for comfort and peace and happiness and joy, and it just seems like there's just death over and over again. Katie's Aunt Patty passed away, and just out of the blue, and if you would have had the privilege to know her, she was a phenomenal person. She loved Jesus. A dear friend of mine that I went to school with just passed away COVID. He was 46 years old. Katie, one of her good friends in high school, her husband had battled cancer for 8 years, and you would have never known it. You would have never known that he battled cancer. He never complained. He never, you know, every time you saw him out, he looked healthy, and he just recently passed away with cancer. And you don't want death to be a part of life, but it is. It is an enemy. It has entered our world through sin, Adam and Eve, and through the fall. And we know what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. We know that, and that's a difficult part of life. That's as we are confronted with the reality of our sin, the consequences of our sin, is every time we go to a funeral, every time we look at a shell and a casket, we're reminded of the consequences of that person's sin. And one day you and I, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, the consequences of that sin will come to us. But praise be to God that those who know Christ, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here we have this amazing opportunity and honor to glean through scriptures this divine truth, this eternal truth, one that was planned before the foundations of the world that were ever set in place, that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Paul says he was the Lamb of God before the foundations of the world. John the Baptist, as we've been looking through the Gospel of John, and he looks upon the Savior and he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so even though death is a part of reality, and it's that part that we don't even like to think about, there is glory to be revealed in the face of death as we look upon the face of God's one and only Son. And so our desire here this morning is, though there is heartache, though there is pain, though there is sadness, the Bible says for those who know Christ, we do not sorrow like those who have no hope. And I love that verse in Scripture. There is a sorrowing. It's okay to cry, church. It's okay to have sorrow. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry and to have tears over the loss of a loved one. That is fine. No one's telling you not to cry. No one's telling you not to be sad. No, that's sad reality of life. But here, for the believer, there is hope. And we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. For those who do not know Christ, those who do not have a relationship with Him, there is no hope beyond this life. But for those of us who are sons and daughters of God, we have hope, eternal hope, one that is secure in the heavens, sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, given to us through Christ Jesus, His suffering, His shed blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for those who believe. And that's who we desire to proclaim here this morning. So we look here in John in chapter 3, and We're just going to read verses 22 through 30 this morning, so read with me if you will. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in an Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. You hear, after Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, and we spent much time there, and I pray that it was profitable and fruitful sermons for the church as we looked at Nicodemus and his interaction with Jesus, and how someone can be saved, and how God not only loves the Jews, but he loves the Jews and the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, he loves the world, and he had given his life that those who believe in him might have eternal life. This was profound to the ears of Nicodemus. He couldn't really grasp this divine truth. He couldn't really wrap his mind around it. And Jesus just continues on in that dialogue with Nicodemus, and he leaves them there somewhat bewildered. And after that, he goes with his disciples out into the Judean countryside. And there, as he's out in the Judean countryside with his disciples, he's baptizing. People are coming to him, and he's baptizing people. Now, we read in chapter 4 and verse 2, which enlightens us to the truth that it was not actually Jesus that was doing the baptizing, but it was actually his disciples that were baptizing under his direction and under his authority. And so there arose this question as Jesus was out into the Judean countryside and he was baptizing people. And verse 23 says John was also baptizing. And we would think, okay, that's great. There's Jesus and his disciples out baptizing in one part of the country, John the Baptist and his disciples baptizing in another part of the country. We would rejoice in that. Wow, more people have the opportunity to rejoice. It would be like a church if someone would build a church right next to Faith Baptist Church, or maybe just a few miles down the road, but they're faithfully proclaiming Christ. There should be no jealousy on our part. If they are faithfully proclaiming Christ and their congregation is growing by leaps and bounds and people are being won to Christ there at that church, there should be no schism in our body because of what's taking place in that local church. There should be no jealousy on my part and the part of the pastor at that other church. There should be joy. There should be rejoicing in the fact that people are coming to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. But here as Jesus and his disciples are baptizing, John and his disciples are baptizing, there seems to have arisen some controversy, some questioning as to what was taking place. And it says here, you know, as John records in verse 24, it says John was not yet cast into prison. John kind of inserts that there because in the synoptic gospels, it kind of looks as if Jesus didn't start baptizing or his ministry didn't begin until after John was thrown in thrown into prison. But John, in the gospel here, makes it clear that John the Baptist had not been thrown into prison yet, and that Jesus' ministry, along with John the Baptist's ministry, kind of overlapped here. And in this overlapping, you see a devotion of John the Baptist's disciples to John the Baptist. These men were baptized by John. They heard him teach concerning the kingdom of God and concerning repentance. And so there was a natural devotion there. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples, and it says here Jews, but many commentaries think it was just one individual, one man, one Jew that had a question concerning purifying. Now, what was purifying? It was an act of cleansing. It was a ceremonial act on the part of the Jews. It was something that was supposed to represent what was supposed to have taken place on the inside. But if you know of any of the interactions that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, you wash the outside of the cup and the platter, but you pay no attention to the inside. And he told them, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good, clean on the outside, but you're just full of dead men's bones. And so many of the Jews kind of fell into this ritual thinking that somehow these ceremonial cleansings and washings, these rituals, somehow merited them favor with God. And here now they understood baptism was supposed to be something that signified a broken and contrite heart. Baptism was something that was symbolized purifying. It was a message here that when John the Baptist was sent out in his ministry as he come out of the wilderness and he proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand, and he called them to be baptized. And the people understood that this command to repent and to be baptized was in preparation of the kingdom that was to come. The Jews would have understood this. There's many verses that we could turn to throughout the Old Testament scriptures, but I just want to look at a couple this morning. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we read, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Again, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel wrote, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." This was the message, this coming kingdom, this eternal one that shall not be destroyed. This is the one being proclaimed by John the Baptist and his disciples. This is the message being proclaimed by Jesus and his disciples, this kingdom that was to come that shall have no end. And here we have a schism. We have some, what you would consider maybe somewhat of a controversy, but with John's disciples and this Jew concerning purifying, concerning baptism. In verse 25, we see this account here where these disciples of John the Baptist and this one Jew had these questions with one to another. And then they go to John the Baptist in verse 26 says, "And they came to him," or they came to John, "they said to him, Rabbi," which is teacher. And how did Nicodemus respond to Jesus as he came to Jesus at night? Rabbi. He just saw him as a great teacher, nothing more. And here, John the Baptist was a rabbi, was a teacher. His disciples were devoted to him, saw him as a rabbi. And he says, "He that was with you beyond Jordan." And we see John the Baptist was the one that baptized Jesus. And John the Baptist, there was some hesitancy there. As he said, "I'm not the one that should baptize you. You're the one that should be baptizing me." But nonetheless, John the Baptist, under the direction of the Savior, baptized Jesus. And in that moment, God the Father ordained God the Son by the Holy Spirit lighting down upon him as a dove, and God the Father in heaven declaring, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Here, the disciples of John the Baptist knew this account, maybe even witnessed to that account. And so they saw this as something or someone that was trying to steal some of John's popularity. they came to John the Baptist. And he says that he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, what do they say? All men. All men. Now, did Jesus and his disciples baptize all men? No. But here, they were given this understanding. They were jealous on the part of their rabbi, their teacher. Now, we don't know exactly what the argument or the discussion was in this account. We knew it had something to do with baptism, about purification. And here, they were concerned about John the Baptist's reputation. They saw Jesus as kind of stealing more disciples or taking more disciples than John the Baptist. And we're going to see the true demeanor and the posture that John the Baptist takes to all of this here in just a moment. You know, knowing that there was some division concerning baptism, you know, we knew that this was somewhat of a controversy, even in Paul's ministry. If you look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, we see these very familiar verses as John addresses this situation concerning baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it had been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." There were some here in the church that claimed higher authority, or that their baptism had more significance than somebody else's based upon who baptized them. And they were completely blind as to what their baptism signified. Notice how the Apostle Paul mentions here his own name over and over again. He mentions his name first, as he declares there in verse 12. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul." And then Paul makes little of himself. He says, in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You know, the Apostle Paul made very little of himself to make much of Christ. And here, this schism here was based upon who was doing the baptizing. And we know based upon John chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus didn't baptize anyone, but his disciples, under his direction and his authority. Still yet, many here in Corinth laid claim to the fact that Jesus had baptized them in order to possibly give them a higher rank in the church. Now, the Apostle Paul would have none of this. He said there should be no schism in the church. There should be no division. There should be no controversy concerning these things. The Apostle Paul said, was I crucified for you? Did I baptize you in my own name? And the Apostle Paul made little of himself, and he made much of Christ. I believe this is one reason why Jesus did not baptize, is so that no one could say that they had greater allegiance or greater authority by being baptized by Jesus. And as we look at the verses before us this morning, it can be safe to assume that the premise for this argument or this discussion was based upon that. Who had more authority based upon who was doing the baptizing? And the disciples of John the Baptist came to him, again, naturally devoted to John the Baptist, concerned for his reputation. These men were with John during Jesus' baptism, and appeared as if Jesus had become a rival to their rabbi. Now, John the Baptist had no concern for his own reputation or his own allegiances. you can sense as John recorded these words there in verse 26. John the Baptist's disciple said, all men come to him. You know, signifying that not as many people are coming to you, John the Baptist. More people are going to Jesus. And they brought this concern to John the Baptist. And listen to his response. And I want us to really gather here this morning the heart of a true servant of Christ Jesus. John said in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Who had ordained John to be the front runner of Jesus? It was God, was it not? Before he was ever born. John the Baptist was the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. You think about John the Baptist, here's someone who is clothed in camel's hair. He ate honey and locusts. This man who was commanding the people to repent for the kingdom of God was at hand, was ordained of God before he was ever born. It was God the Father who uniquely equipped John the Baptist for such a ministry. And John understood that he was simply a lowly servant in the kingdom of Christ. And he also understood this, God's Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to be the Savior of the world, was the one ordained by the Father to give his life as a ransom for many. John understood that his life and his ministry would come to nothing apart from the sovereign work of God Almighty. And he understood that Jesus' life and ministry and work, if not ordained by God, would have been nothing, would have come to nothing. So he understood all things in light of God's sovereignty, that God had allowed these things to come to pass, that all of these individuals were coming to Jesus as God had sovereignly planned. And the posture of a true servant of God, a true servant of the Lord Christ Jesus, boasts in Christ, exalts in Christ, glorifies Christ, and makes little of themselves. And that's what John was doing. Again, in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul said, who is Apollos? Or who is Paul? No one. In light of everything, Christ is everything. In 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul just referred to himself and other believers as earthen vessels, clay pots, while Jesus was the bright glory of God shining in the darkness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, well, I came to you, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to be anything other than the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him glorified. Paul preached Christ. Paul made much of Christ. And Paul made nothing of himself. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for your sakes. Servants, that word doulos, a slave, has no right, no property of their own, under the authority of another. And Paul says, we make ourselves servants for Christ's sake. Peter, he declares the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He says, you younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. John the Baptist's ministry stands as an example to all Christians. We always point to Christ. We tell people to follow Christ. John the Baptist, again, upon seeing Jesus, pointed to the one who was the Messiah and cried out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, John said he was not even worthy to untie his sandals. John continued to point to Jesus and told his own followers to follow the Christ, to follow the Lamb. John the Baptist had zero ambition to be in the limelight. He understood that he was a lowly servant. And for John the Baptist to be called the servant of Christ, it was an honor. In verse 29, John the Baptist says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. John the Baptist illustrated Christ's work in his kingdom as Christ being the groom and the church being the bride. All true believers who are the church are Christ's bride. And John the Baptist, he that has the bride as the bridegroom, all that come to Jesus, all that are his, the entire church, all made up of all true believers from all parts of the world, Jew and Gentile alike, John the Baptist says that is the bride, and the bride goes to the groom. And as this mass following of Christ was ensuing, John was pointing his disciples saying, this is the groom, and the bride is being gathered to him. We see throughout the Old Testament again this illustration. We see in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, speaking of the bride and the bridegroom. Isaiah says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall be called." Again in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." And again in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." John communicated to his disciples that Jesus was indeed the bridegroom, and that it was necessary that the bride be gathered unto her betrothed. And John was thankful for this. John was thankful to understand that Jesus was the bridegroom. And he says here, "But the friend of the bridegroom," John, he continued to point to his disciples, and he said over and over and over again, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." And now he says, "I am just a friend of the bridegroom, one who is there, he's thankful to have a seat at the table, one who is just delighted to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And it was John who was thankful to be there as a friend to the groom, a true friend, a devoted friend, a friend who loved the groom, a friend who was overjoyed to do as the groom would request, one who would be overjoyed to see the fruition of the bridegroom receive his bride unto himself. And John the Baptist says, "This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." As he sees Jesus and those coming to him, John the Baptist is not worried about his followers. He's not worried about having a large mass following of people, because his ministry was to point to Christ Jesus. John, in saying this, John was saying, "As he has commanded, so have I done." And in so doing, John the Baptist says, "My joy is satisfied in him." And I want us to close in verse 30 this morning. This is my life verse. This is, I believe, one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible for those who know Christ. Simple, but yet some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. "He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist continued to point to Christ, and as he did so, it became evident to his disciples that John's ministry was not about John at all. It was about Christ. And not only was his ministry all about Christ, his very life was all about Christ. I am sure if John the Baptist, if he could have just faded into oblivion while preaching Christ, he would have been satisfied in that. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." John the Baptist, he just desired to exalt Christ more and more and more. But John the Baptist said, but less of me and less of me and less of me. Church, don't labor for those things that are temporal. Don't let your life be defined by you were a hard worker, or that you were very smart, or you had great ability, or you had a lot of money, or you were a good person. Let all of your life be Christ. Let it be Jesus. All of your life, everything that you are, I pray is defined by who you are in Christ. Church, I encourage you, I implore you, I exhort you, be the light shining in a dark place. Be the one who will stand in the day of adversity, not compromising your allegiance to Christ, the one who saved you in the face of death. Even in the face of death, be unmoved as you set your gaze upon eternity. And as you anticipate that moment when your faith will become sight, that moment you have the great honor of setting your spiritual gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ, the one who saved you, the one who redeemed you. Church, I encourage you to be a spectacle to the world as you fully devote your life to Christ. Let the world know that you serve a true, living, thrice holy God, and that you fear no man, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, church, we have this great responsibility to make much of Christ and little of ourselves. This is in opposition to the economy of the world. The world will tell you to fight for yourself, to gain as much as you can for yourself, to make much of yourself, to gain fame and glory for yourself. But in God's economy, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. Let us shed all these temporal, earthly things that have no bearing, no weight on eternity. We fight and we gripe and we argue about non-consequential things that have no bearing on someone's salvation. But let us live as Christ has called us to live. Let us make much of him, much of Christ, little of ourselves. Let us pray. Father, how we adore you. How we thank you, Father, that you've called us into this ministry. And how often do we fail? How often do I fail? I am unworthy to be called a son, and I'm unworthy to be called a child. But Father, I thank you that it's not based upon who I am or what I've done, but my salvation is secure in Christ and who he is and what he has done. But Father, I pray for each one of us individually and as a church as a whole, that we would have unwavering commitment, unwavering devotion to the one who has saved us. Lord, as you've commanded all of us to go and to make Christ known, I pray that you would help us, equip us, Father, for the work of the ministry that needs to be done, the work that you have called us to. We desire to be faithful servants. We desire to be faithful children. And I pray, Father, that as we are encouraged, as we are exhorted, as we are admonished, as we are convicted, would you, Father, do this great work for the fame of the name of Christ Jesus and for his glory. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.